Galatians chapter 1. Hopefully we will complete 1 and get into chapter 2 this morning, if possible. So, let's prepare ourselves now. We are in the midst of studying through the book of Galatians without spending time at each verse and each word, but to find out what is the book about, what is Paul doing in this book. It is the first book written by Paul, and our main understanding is to read this almost as though it were a letter written to us, so that just by reading through, we get an understanding of what is going on, not only at the time in which Paul wrote it, but right up to this very day, this very Sunday in the history of the church. To understand Scripture, we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not by study, it is by revelation, illumination, the revealing of the Holy Spirit in opening up what is going on in this book. People, please appreciate the fact that there are a multitude of men, pastors, theologians, who will teach this book, and while they're in the midst of teaching it, but certainly afterward, turn around and have their assemblies, their churches, their denominations do something for God. You can study it and then turn around and do exactly what the book told you not to do, because it hasn't been revealed what's going on in the book. And that's what we're here to try to see and to understand and allow the Spirit to do for us, is to open up what this passage, this book is about. What is it saying? So that it becomes a reality in our soul as we look into the problem of the church. Let's prepare ourselves by committing ourselves by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, trusting the Spirit to open up and to illuminate for us this book. Let's pray. We enter now into battle, Father, the battle of accurately, truthfully understanding and seeing what is said in the Scriptures. We pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will turn on the light, cause us to see, lift the veil, that we might see and understand what Paul is saying in the verses we're about to look at. We have no platform, Father, which we desire to push into the Scripture, but to allow Your Spirit to reveal it to us, what is being said. Protect us, Father, from those powers, darkness, inside and without, that would seek to impede our understanding, impede our seeing, and keep us, Father, holding on to some way of twisting, some way of just saying how we can change the word grace, how we can change its definition, charm away from simple faith and redefine it, but to clearly see and to stand where You would have us. We pray these things, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. The book of Galatians, again, is written in regard to the problem of the church. And once again, what is the problem? That may sound like a Herculean task. We're going to take the problem of the church and we're going to resolve it. It's not that big of a task in seeing and understanding what the problem of the church is. The problem of the church is very simple. And when I say church, you have to understand, therefore, I'm referring to those who are part of the body of Christ by that very statement. The problem of the church, the problem of born-again believers. And that is saved by grace through faith. They're saved eternally, redemptive salvation, and then try to live their life, and we'll call this salvation to our sanctification, live their life by law, by works, by some form of performance system, something that I do. Now, we have made our way through and begin this morning with verse 13 in chapter 1, and that's exactly what I want to do. Just draw your attention to all deliverance for the unbeliever or the believer hinges on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Note verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1. We studied it, but let's just note it. in quick reading so that we'll see what Paul is doing. Who? Jesus Christ, who gave himself, and that's grace, and that's the decision of Jesus Christ, and that is a demonstration of love. Who gave himself for our sins, and we dealt with what that means. That means for the judgment or the paying of our sins, taking care of the problem. That he might deliver us, and this refers in concept to both unbeliever and believer. He might deliver or save us out of the present evil age. Present evil age, law. Those who want to do works for God. According to the will of our God and Father relationship. Now, the problem is very clearly seen in verse 6 and 7 that we've already studied. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly, and you'd be shocked at how quickly and smoothly were charmed away from grace and faith. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. And how do we desert him? We desert him by going from grace and faith over to law and works. I'm going to do something for you now. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Now, what is he talking about? When he uses the word different, what's he comparing with? Okay, here's what he's comparing with. Here is gospel one. That's the gospel by which you're saved. Now, you want to live by what he's talking about here. You want to live by a different gospel, by a different gospel. Different than the one by which you were saved. People, the word gospel, and we saw this in introduction, refers to both the unbeliever's life being saved and the believer's life being sanctified, living the Christian life. So what he's saying is, you're trying now to live by a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. The gospel by which you were saved is what? I, God, will do it. All I want you to do is trust me. But now you're trying to live by a different gospel, which he says is not a different gospel. Only there are those who are disturbing you, and we saw how they're disturbing you, trying to move you away from grace and faith, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now let's jump and resume our study this morning in verse 13. In verse 13 now, introduced to the battle on earth. How this is now going to come into the battle on earth. Let's read the verse, and then it's been our custom, and then note a few things and move on. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. All right, let's note a few things. For you have heard of my former manner of life. Now, what was Paul's former manner of life? Paul's, and this is important for you to see it, so you'll understand why he did what he did. Paul's former manner of life was not out, you know, just, you know, going to all the bars and had nothing to do with God. No. His former manner of life was working hard for God. His former manner of life was works and performance system of the law. And what you have to appreciate here and see what's going on is that when you are involved in a performance system of some type, it's always going to motivate hostility, resentment, against those who do not do what you do. Because you've always got to be proving yours is right and everyone else is wrong. So my former manner of life in Judaism, what is in Judaism? Law, works. And this is where he lived and this is where he excelled in. We'll come to that. How I used to persecute the church of God. Okay, persecute the church. Persecute believers. What is he trying to do? When he says, and try to destroy it, I'm going to stop grace and faith. He persecuted believers. Now, Paul would come along and persecute those who taught the true gospel, that is the gospel of grace and faith, that all you have to do is trust God. We talk about the persecution of the church through church history. Read your history books. Most of the persecution of the church is by people who call themselves part of the church, the religious people. They are the ones who will persecute because they cannot stand anyone who says, all you have to do is trust God. So what Paul would do, he would go around and persecute those who were saved by grace and faith and taught the gospel of grace and faith. But what is funny here, what is ironic, is that Paul himself is now being persecuted for the very same thing. He now is being persecuted for teaching the gospel of grace and of faith. So he says to persecute the church. The word means to drive out, to drive away, to stop it. And the best way to stop it is to stop the people. Kill the people. Persecute the people. Intimidate. Cause them to live in fear. The church of God. Beyond measure. Now, this is interesting. Why does he say this? Beyond measure. What that means is in excess. In excess. Now, I want you to follow through so you can see these things in our own day and all through church history and in the future. You can always tell when people of law or when law is in action. You can always tell. Judgment is always, always according to law, and the penalty is always in excess. And really, even to those people who are doing law, even then it's not enough. No matter what they do, that isn't enough. We didn't drive it out totally. We didn't end it. So it's never enough. But the word in excess, beyond measure, is very important. Then it says, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. But of course, he didn't. But what he tried to do was stop it. He tried to end it from occurring. Now, what I want you to look at, just for a moment, I'd like you to look, Galatians chapter 4. This is something that is going to reoccur in the book of Galatians. People, please appreciate the fact. If you ever were in some kind of system of list, and you go to grace and faith, you will be attacked. You will be called a heretic. You will be, things will be done to try to silence you. This is what Paul is saying all the way through. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 29. And we'll study this, but I just want you to see it. But, in chapter 4 verse 29 of Galatians, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, and what we're dealing with here is a spiritual birth, thinking that they are saved, thinking they're doing it right. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. It will always be that way. It is almost so rare you won't find it where people who are doing grace and faith are not going to go after and attack someone else that is doing work. Christ didn't go after the Pharisees. The Pharisees, read the gospel, they're the ones that always came to trap him. They always came to him to try to get what they wanted. What you're going to find through this epistle and through the church, that if you move to grace and faith, you have entered into the realm of the conflict. The performance system always has to attack grace. Always has to. Because if grace and faith are right, people, if grace and faith is correct, then what I'm doing is wrong. And I cannot have that stated. That cannot be. If someone can be saved in redemption for eternity, if someone can be sanctified from sin and live their Christian life simply by faith, then what I'm saying has to be done is wrong. And I can't allow that. Can't even consider that. I will not give up what I am doing. So the persecution has to be. Now verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Very quickly, what he's saying here is, as I advanced more, I attacked more. As I advanced more in my list and what I was doing, I became more hostile to anybody who didn't agree. But let's take a look and go through this. And as I was advancing, people, one of the most important things about a performance system You can always tell a performance system of any kind in a list because you can always, whatever the list is, and we have studied four major patterns in which all the lists in some way or another are going to fit into that people used either for salvation one or salvation two. One of the lists applies to a moral righteousness. Another one is knowledge of doctrine, knowledge of the Bible. Another one is emotion. And another is service. And if we see what's happening in the appeal of each of these lists, the moral righteousness appeals to those who emphasize the body and the control of the body, knowledge, the mind, emotion, the emotion of the person, and service, the life. Now, as I excel, and this is what he's saying, as I was advancing, you're always thinking this way when you are in some type of a performance system. Faith, you're not thinking this way. Faith is not going to lend you into this, where am I, how mature am I, where am I, am I moral enough for God, do I know enough doctrine, am I emoting, am I getting the second blessing, am I serving enough, and have this scale, and I'm going to look at other people's lives and evaluate their life to my life and my life to their. Faith doesn't lend itself to that. Faith lends itself to, at this moment, am I trusting Him? At this moment, are you trusting Him? Faith looks at, in this suffering, in this situation, in this disaster, in this prosperity, am I trusting Him? Am I walking by faith in the One He has sent? It doesn't lend itself to all of this performance standard, to judging and evaluating each other. But here he says, I'm advancing more. He was advancing in his system. More. And therefore, the more that he advanced, the greater the persecution occurred. And I was advancing in Judaism, the law, and works, beyond many of my contemporaries. Now, this is going to be difficult because I do not want to get off and make this a major thing. But I cannot ignore it. So you're going to have to follow through the rest of this chapter and the next chapter. Paul, we're going to see some of Paul's weaknesses. But some of the things that Paul is going to say doesn't bear out with what Dr. Luke tells us in the Gospel of Luke. What we're looking here, and I want to cover this as we introduce chapter 2, so I don't want to get into it now. But people, one of the tragedies we make is that we want to find somebody, and this person is perfect, doing it right, therefore this person can never fail. We have problems with a David. We have problems with a Peter. Because we'd like to tag them in, this person, we'd like to plug it in, this one's doing it right, follow that person all the time. And then when we see that they're not, we get discomfort about it. I want you to understand, walking the life of grace and faith is a lifelong process. And sometimes you'll be maybe listening to a pastor and boy, he's right on faith. And then even in the same message, go right over to law. And you just sit there and go, wait a minute, don't you hear what you're saying? In truth, he doesn't. But rather than judge, go into prayer. Rather than to start attacking, don't do that. Be thankful that for those brief moments he did see it, and that will be what will outweigh the other as he goes on in his ministry. But don't look for one person, pastor or person that you know, in the assembly or in life, that they've got to have it all 100% all the time, because it isn't going to happen. It's a constant, constant battle. Most people don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be sanctified. But once you do see grace and faith, it's a constant thing in dealing with the battle. Now, Paul, just to let you know, will have, as a born-again believer, this same little problem is going to carry over with Paul, comparing and competing. It's going to carry over into Paul's Christian life. It was a strong motivation in Paul's life as an unbeliever. We all have these areas, people, and they're really good areas. Because when we see those areas, and if we're aware of them, if we see them cropping up in the Christian life, we can smile, not get all nervous and guilty. We just smile. Well, I know I'm not in the Spirit. Because I know that person, that's the old man, that's my old man, that's the flesh, and I know that. And so Paul is going to have this problem, and that's all I want to say about it right now, of comparing and competing with others. Now let's read on. Beyond many of my contemporaries. what's interesting here is his contemporaries are now his accusers. Those that he was very close to are now the very people trying to shut him up, as now that he's gone to grace and faith. Among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous. This, what we have here is his motivation, the purpose of Paul's life, the motivation of Paul's life. And there we have more than others. You see it? Comparing. More than others. Anytime you're on a list procedure, people, as a believer or unbeliever, this is the way you're going to think. Where am I with them? Oh, you're not as moral as I am. I'm real moral. I don't even listen to bad things, and I don't hear bad things, and I don't even listen to that, and I don't do this, and I don't, and you're, boy, or, you know, you just don't know as much as I know. And, you know, you haven't really grown. You don't have as many notebooks. You don't have as much understanding as I do. You don't emote like I do. You don't get the second blessing like I do. When's the last time you foamed at the mouth? I foam every day. See? And then in the service, boy, I sacrificed my life and oh, I would love to do this and this, but I've got to go serve the Lord. Do you do that? You don't serve as much as I do. So I'm going to control others, compete with others, judge others, and evaluate myself by my list. Note what he says. Being more extremely just, more than the others. Zealous. This is to my works, to my list. This is my crusade. See? And by the way, I will say one thing about that. This is the way we should be about the gospel. Zealous about grace and faith. To the point that we will not compromise grace and faith. So he says, more zealous for my ancestral traditions. See? So, the people that he once was a contemporary with, they now are persecuting him. What he's looking for in this system is promotion. He's looking for praise among men and the status among men. Now, what I'd like you to do, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Every now and then, we'll look at other passages on some things to just orient us to some things. Okay, he's doing this for the glory of man. Now look with me at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. All right, verse 5, moving in, circumcision of the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Now, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, he's describing himself, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, can't get better than that, Hebrew of Hebrews, you can just see his comparison, as to law. There's a system. A Pharisee. Benjamin, Hebrew, Pharisee, as to law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. People, you got your list. You can see how zealous you are in the way you judge others, in the way that you persecute. You got to stop everyone else and exalt yourself. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. That's powerful. This is righteousness according to the law, which is where most people in our first list up here want to live their life. And that's how they evaluate their righteousness, by the law. Now, what I do want to do, even though that's our, I want to throw in verse 7, just as a seed of where we're going. But whatever things were gained to me in that system, whatever things were gained to me when I was in my list, those things I have counted as loss for the benefit of Christ in my life. I don't care about all that where I was, all that promotion, all that glory, all that praise, all that following, all that stuff. Set it all aside to gain a relationship with Christ by understanding grace and faith. Now turn back with me. Let's move on. Ready now for verse 15. Verses 15 and 16 of Galatians 1, the veil is lifted. The veil is lifted in Paul's life. So let's see the lifting of the veil in Paul's life. But when he, God the Father, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal, there it is, reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Okay. The veil is lifted. Not by any intense work of Paul, because Paul knew the Scriptures, people. I'll tell you how well Paul knew the Scriptures. You could wrap the Old Testament, it was in a scroll, wrap it up in a scroll, push a needle through it, a pin through it, and a Pharisee like Paul would be able to tell you every word that that pin penetrated through it. That's how well they were Bible verse people. They could tell you. Understood what they knew? No. But they knew it. But they did not know it spiritually. This has to be revealed. All right, let's take a look now. The lifting of the veil. Once the veil is lifted, Paul is going to be able to start seeing what the real truth is. But when he, but contrast from his former life in that system, but when he, God the Father, who had set me apart, even, now it says, from my mother's womb, that's not in. Preposition is ek, means out from. In other words, this is physical birth. Out from the mother's womb, and called me through his grace. This is dealing with a very important doctrine of the election, but let's just note it in passing, without getting bogged here for a little while, that the calling is always according to grace. God always calls through grace, and God always calls by the gospel, the good news that I will do it all. All you have to do is trust me, trust the one I sent. So the calling is through grace. Now, let's take a look. Call me through his grace. Each time we go through the word gospel, come to it, if I can every now and then give you a little more. I don't want to give it all at once and get bogged down in one verse. But each time we'll cover a little more. Grace. We've noticed some things about grace and we're going to know a lot more. People, I know that every one of you who are saved here this morning, you've tasted grace. You've tasted grace at the cross, and this is what he's talking about here. Please don't ever leave it. The problem of the church is saved by grace through faith and live by law. Most Christians understand grace at the cross, but when it comes to the Christian life, they leave grace. You now have to earn it. And if you sin, if you don't do our system, you lose grace. God can't use you. No one will ever fail like Peter. Peter denied the very Savior that he was supposed to go preaching. And Christ came and said, do you love me? Yeah, then go get to work. Please don't depart from grace once you accept Christ as Savior. Don't go to law. If you go to law, you're going to drop grace. You're going to think grace isn't applicable to a believer. Now that you're a believer, you're not allowed to really sin bad. Now that you're a believer, you're not allowed, or God can't use you. You got to earn love. These are some of the things that happen to us people when we're saved by grace and faith, and then we go to works and we go to law. We start changing our whole function of grace in a person's relationship with God. Always remember, when you deal with people, you're giving your view of God. You're giving your view, how you see how God acts. And I'd be very careful with that. All right, according to grace, so election or calling is always grace, it says, was pleased. All right, who's pleased? God the Father is pleased. Now, what is God the Father pleased with? Let's take some ideas of what God is pleased with. We're going to be seeing in this book something we're going to go right into when we go back to John 14. And that is two sendings of God. God is going to send the two other members of the Godhead. He is going to send His Son. He is going to send His Spirit. Now, what I want you to see is, it says, please God. Now, I'm not going to go through a whole lot of things, but I do want to see things that are pertinent to our study. It pleased God to appoint His Son as the Savior. That pleased God. Now, if you've got your Bibles, look with me at Colossians. If not, I'll read it to you. But Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 19 and 20. Colossians 1, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Jesus Christ, and through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things, man and angel, to Himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, Jesus Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That in itself is a powerful passage. But what I wanted you to see here is, what pleases God? It pleases God not that you are excelling in one of your lists. What pleases God is the one that he sent, and he sent his Son. It pleases God to save or to deliver anyone who will just trust. That really pleases God. Doing something for God, repentance, confession, sorrow, working hard, committing, all of these kinds of things, that doesn't please him. What pleases God is to act in your life if you will but trust him. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I will read it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, and remember we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. If we are not going to come to know God by the wisdom of man. This will come up through the Galatians. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Salvation 1, salvation 2. Redemption, sanctification. And what you want to understand is, as we saw before, there are a lot of people fighting, still fighting how to be saved eternally. That it's just by faith. Lordship, salvation, and works, and sacraments, and all the things that people are saying you have to do to be saved. Well, there are those who said, no, all you have to do is just believe. But in that group, there's a battle going on. Now, can you live the same way you're saved? People, it sounds foolish. I know it. That you as a Christian, you mean I don't have to do this and do that? And all I have to do is trust him? That's it. And that's why many Christians say, no, no, you're wrong. Just as many unbelievers say, no, no, you're wrong in your gospel for salvation. Those who have been saved by that gospel now say, no, no, you're wrong. You now have to do something for God. People, understand God. He doesn't change. It's the same God. And it's foolishness to us that all I have to do is trust him and he will produce righteousness in me. Trust him and he will pour love in me. Trust him and he will deliver me from the power of sin. Trust him. That, no, I've got to do something for him. No. That's the problem of the church. You're trying to live by a different gospel than that which you were saved. Please don't do that. The same gospel for the unbeliever, for the believer. Trust me. I will do it. Gospel means good news. What's the good news? I'll do it. Just trust me. I'll do it. That's the gospel. And that's the way you and I are to live. So it pleases God to save those who, to save or deliver those who will simply believe. Now God, his displeasure is in those who will not believe. That's the book of Hebrews. And I won't turn right there this morning, but Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, and then Hebrews 10. It displeases God. People, what displeases God? When you come up and say, let me do something for you to earn you saving me, delivering me from sin. Let me do something for you to grace me, bless me, deliver me through suffering, deliver me through adversity. Let me do something other than just trust you. That displeases him. I don't want to get sloppy, but I can almost hear him say, why don't you want to just trust me? Well, you did that for me to save you from eternal damnation. Why don't you want to just trust me to deliver you from sin, to deliver you through the suffering, to bless you, to work out my will in you, to have righteousness in you, to have spiritual love flow through you, sinlessness in you. Why don't you just trust me? What's the problem? Don't you understand? I'll do it. Okay, doesn't that make sense to you? I'll do it. I'm God. I don't want you doing for me. I'll do it for you. But so few in the church hear that. They want to do for God. They want to do something for him. So it displeases God when we will not simply trust Him. It pleases God to glorify His own Son and not for us to be glorified. Okay, verse 16. What pleases God? To reveal His Son in me. Now, this precedes His teaching of the gospel. That's the main thing I'll have you see here as far as the grammar is concerned. To reveal His Son in me precedes the preaching of His Son. You have to see and understand who and what Christ is in order to teach a gospel of grace and faith. Now, His Son here deals with the deity of Christ. We've dealt with the humanity of Christ on the cross. Here we have a clear-cut statement that Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Now, the word to reveal. People, this is how we learn. This is how we learn the gospel. This is how we're going to learn Scripture. See, this is He is going to have to reveal these things to us. Christ will say, in John, to the Pharisees, to those doing law, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you'll find redemption and salvation in me, and you never find me. People study Scriptures all the time, their whole life. Books are written by people who never even come to understanding redemptive salvation by faith only and faith alone in the one that He sent, Jesus Christ. Phenomenal messages and sermons and never see the truth. It's not going to be, oh, but Mara, I've got all the languages. People, there are people who are geniuses in their human IQ in the original languages who do not see the truth. And I hope this is taken in the love in which I give it. And there are some poor, ignorant black pastors in the history of our nation who can't even state a sentence correctly in English who see the truth and preach the truth of the gospel. I look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I look forward to personal rewards for walking in faith, but I look forward, I'll tell you another reason, just to stand there and watch. It's going to be a fantastic time to watch. People who the world thinks is going to walk away, they're going to need, 18-wheelers to carry off all their goods. They won't even need a little child's red wagon. And there are going to be some people who are going to need an 18-wheeler. And they're going to be what is this about? So what we're looking at here in this, the revealing, it's not by hard work and study. And boy, if I work 10 hours, I'll see it. And if I work 12 hours, I'll see it better. Oh, no. You let Him open it up. I'll trust Him to open it up. And He'll turn on the light. He'll illuminate it. He'll reveal it. So before Paul is saved, he has to have this revealed to him. A relationship with Jesus Christ is revealed. All right, that I might preach Him, that is, preach Christ. Paul's message will be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what he's going to do. And unfortunately, many people see Christ at the cross and then turn and preach law to the Gentiles. All right, one thing I want to say about the Gentiles, this is the greater works of John 14. Opening up that kingdom now to all those Gentile dogs, all those unworthy people out there, and this is part of the greater work study that we did in John 14. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. This takes you back to verse 1, where His authority does not come from man. His message does not come from man. It is totally of God, so He does not consult with flesh and blood. A pastor's ministry and your service does not depend on acceptance by other people. Where does that get back to? Where do often we live, even when we don't want to? I'm including myself here. I know it isn't. But I'll drive by a church and see, 5,000 or 6,000 people. I mean, put it in its front. We wouldn't even fill up their foyer. I doubt we'd fill up one of their bathrooms, but I hadn't been in one yet. You just get, it's something in the flesh. And that's what I was saying about Paul. I'm more zealous than the others. And then he's going to compare himself with other Christians later on in chapter 2. It's just something we do that's wrong. But here he's got it. Here he's correct. He sees it correctly. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, with man. This is a good place to understand there's nothing sacred about human blood. It's interesting that people who want to talk about blood and make it something spiritual and sanctified in some other way than it is, leave out concepts and references to blood in passages like this. But there's nothing sanctified about it at all. Now verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. That is, before me in time. Jerusalem is mentioned here because Jerusalem was the center of the beginning of the church, changing over from the age of Israel to the church, but also it was the center of the battle, works, a false gospel. Now, what Paul is saying is, I didn't report to others. I didn't go seek approval from everybody else and want to get in the mainstream and be a part of everything. I did not do that. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now, if we were in an in-depth study, we'd have to take time and study Acts chapter 9. And if you're into the chronology of Paul's life, Acts chapter 9, verses 22 through 27 here he is going to be taught or have these things revealed to him by Jesus Christ himself. What's interesting here is Paul knew a great deal about the Old Testament scripture from the Pharisees, but he doesn't praise the Pharisees for that because they didn't teach it to him correctly. He knows the stories. He knows the flow, but he doesn't see the truth. What has to happen is, and the reason it isn't going to take very long for Paul to have these things opened up by the Lord, is that once the Lord just said, remember that story about this? Yes. All right, here's what's going on. Ah, remember that? Yeah. All right, here's, I imagine the whole time Paul is just sitting there, The Lord probably, would you quit saying ah? Just hanging there with me. Because he went in with a lot of what we'll call basic knowledge, but no understanding of what was going on. And what the Lord had to do was, okay, let's straighten that out. Now, and so it was, Paul was able to go rather quickly through this. Okay, now, verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Caiaphas or Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. And gives us the number of days. We'll talk about that briefly. All right, in verse 17, I did not go to Jerusalem. Verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to say this again about Paul. Because I don't want us to put Paul on some kind of thing up here. Paul is the greatest of the apostles, a genius of the people. Paul's constantly battling, just like Peter and John and everybody. Don't do that. Don't pit Paul against Peter. Peter against John. When you do that, you know where you are? You know in your mind, I'm in a system. I'm in a system. I'm comparing according to things, generally knowledge. Don't get into a system. If you don't get into a system, you won't get into that. Now, Paul here, I'll just let you know, he has an infatuation. He is infatuated with Jerusalem. Just like we all have our... I wish there weren't, but Paul was infatuated with Jerusalem. And later, he's going to have one of his greatest demonstrations in faith and go into law and get into a lot of trouble in Jerusalem. So he's trying to, I didn't go to Jerusalem, but then I went to Jerusalem. The things are going on in Paul's own soul here. And he has his own thing he's got to work through. He has an infatuation about Jerusalem. And if you know you have these things, it's very good because then you can allow the Spirit to open up and to cleanse those things out. It's those people who hold on to things, no, they're in denial, and the Holy Spirit has more go cleansing those things out. Better just, yeah, I have that infatuation with Jerusalem, or yes, I have that. And don't deny it, and then the Holy Spirit can work on it. So Paul's going to come back to a great failure, but let's move on in this passage. I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted. This means to visit, to get to know someone, to talk to someone, see where they are, compare where I am. With Caiaphas, it's interesting, When he says Cephas here and not Peter, he's using the name, and Peter is the translation of it, but this is the name that Jesus Christ gave to Simon. The very moment that Simon accepted Jesus Christ as Savior in John 1, Christ changed his name. And changed his name to Cephas or Peter, and deals with the rock and deals with building that whole church on the person of Jesus Christ. And stayed with him for 15 days. Now, what I want you to see here is Peter teaches grace and faith. Peter understands grace and faith. He understands it. And he's teaching it to Paul. And Paul is going over what he believes. He went to Peter, and the reason he went to Peter was because Peter understood grace and faith. And Peter is the one who will introduce Paul and accept Paul and be important to Paul's being accepted by others. This is really a wonderful meeting going on in verse 18. Verse 19, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." This is the Lord's half-brother. Takes care of the problem of whether or not Mary had other children. Mary did have other children by Joseph. And this is James, the Lord's half-brother, James. He is really the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's one of the primary figures in that church in Jerusalem. And Paul met him. Verse 20, "Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." Where does that come from? Why does Paul say that? Okay. They accused Paul, the ones of law and works, they accused Paul of lying, among other things. What they tried to do was, if I want to, just like Paul, remember Paul, how he had to attack those who were teaching grace and faith and persecute them to destroy it? Okay, now that Paul is teaching grace and faith, he is coming under attack. And they have to try to now stop him. Those that do law and works, they now have to stop him. And one of the ways they're going to do it is attack his person. And we'll see this kind of sneak in all through here. And here they're claiming that, you know, he lies. He teaches what he teaches, like grace and faith, so that you can sin. And that's why Paul will say, "Do I teach a sin that we sin that grace abound?" No, that is not it. Will grace abound when you sin and come back to faith? You bet. And is that my whole objective in teaching this? No, you missed the point, if that's the way you're going to attack me. But any time you teach grace and faith, people, you will be attacked and misunderstood by those who want to do law. So this is where the lying comes from and why he puts that in. Verse 21, "Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Again, this is Acts 9. If we want to study the chronology of Paul, it's not the issue in our flow through what's going on here. Verse 22, "And I was still unknown by sight." They knew him by reputation. They knew that he formerly persecuted the church, and they had heard that he had now been converted or had now accepted Christ as Savior. So they had heard of his persecution of the church. They had heard of his now accepting of Christ. So he was unknown by sight to the churches, assembly of believers, of Judea, which were in Christ. In other words, saved Jews in this area. Verse 23, "But only they kept hearing, he who once," this is what they heard, this is what was said, "he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." Okay. "He who once persecuted us," now that's when he was under a system and he was trying to quieten them out, us believers, "is now preaching the faith." That's a difficult thing, and that's why it's so wonderful to see how wonderful Peter was in those 15 days of talking with Paul and keeping Paul in his house, and they just talked about grace and faith and talked about so many of these things. Because Peter had also knew of Paul was before his conversion of attacking and killing. Now, what I want you to look here is preaching the faith. If we studied Acts, we'll find, and in some of Paul's writings, early Christianity was called the faith. That's one of them. It was called the way. It was called the faith. Now, the reason for that is this. Because what the early Christians, and what we should be today, what the early Christians were teaching was faith. Trust Him. It was a message new. It was something that had not been before. It was always works. Do and do, do and do. Now they're coming up, these people coming along and saying, all you have to do is trust. So early Christianity became known as the faith. The faith movement. The faith. Not faith in faith. Their message was very clear. Faith in the one that God sent. But it became known just as the faith. There is a movement today called the faith movement, which is not the truth, because it's not faith in the one that God sent. It's faith in faith. If you had enough faith, this person wouldn't have died. That type of heresy, that type of wrong understanding of faith. But the early church was known as the faith because that was the teaching, that was the main message, which he wants to try to destroy. Verse 24, and they were glorifying God because of me. Pow! This takes us right into the spiritual warfare. Here's our objective. Here's our goal. I want to ask you a quick question before we even go any further. In your mind, someone came up and said to you, cold turkey, you're standing in a grocery line, someone taps you on the shoulder and says, how do you glorify God? What would you say? What's the best way of glorifying God? Be part of some just unbelievable choir that the very instruments and the sound of the choir just shrieks in your, it just gets your skin. It's so powerful and beautiful. You love it. That's glorifying God. No. How do you glorify God? Trust Him. Trust Him. Satan wouldn't do it. Angels wouldn't do it. People that don't want to be saved by faith won't do it. Christians who don't want to recover from sin simply by faith won't do it. Christians that don't want to be delivered during suffering, conversion, and testing won't do it. I'll glorify God by working for God. I'll glorify God by doing this, doing that. Is that what He wants you to do? That's your view of God? See, you're giving your view of God. What you say, listen, what you say will glorify God is your view of God. Remember that. This is my view of God. God is glorified when I do for Him. And then He does for me because I did for Him. That's when He's glorified. How does that sound compared to God is glorified when I just trust Him? And He saves, redeems, sanctifies, bless you, just because I trust you. People, I would much rather when I stand before my Savior, apologize for trusting Him than for doing for Him. In other words, I'd rather say, Father, Lord, I apologize that I taught that all man had to do was trust. I'd rather have to do that than to say, I apologize because I thought we had to work for you. I thought we had to do something for you. Feel something for you. People, what glorifies your God? What glorifies God is when we just come to Him, the gospel. Here's the whole point. You can see what Paul is saying. This is very important. How for the Gentiles glorifying God? By His gospel. What was His gospel? Trust me. I will do. I will save you. They were glorifying God by believing in the one that God sent, and that glorified God in the spiritual warfare. You want to glorify God? It isn't a matter, what do most people think? I want to glorify God. I'm going to have to be very moral. I want to glorify God. I'm going to learn more of His Word. I want to glorify God. I want to emote and show the whole world my emotion for God. I want to glorify God. I want to work for God. I want to serve God. Verses. I trust You. I trust You to lead me. I trust You to pour in righteousness in me. I want that righteousness. I want a righteousness, but I want it from You. I want knowledge, but I want it from You. By just trusting You in Your Spirit, will open up and reveal to me. I want a proper emotional relationship with you, but I want it from your spirit. I want it from just trusting you and you give it to me. I want to serve you in my life. I want to be in the center of your will, but I want it to be because I trust you and this is where you take me. What's your view of God? What glorifies your God? And how you answer that question, you are fundamentally saying, this is my view of God. This will please God. What will please your husband? What will please your wife? What you're saying is, if some guys got together, what pleases your husband? What pleases your wife? And some gals got together, what pleases your husband? You're talking about your view of your husband or your wife. What pleases them? You're talking about your knowledge of them and your view of them. Your understanding of them. What pleases your God? And in chapter 1, it's so clear, gospel faith. Just trusting Him and letting Him act in your life glorifies Him. Because Satan said, I will be like God. I will do these things that God does. I will do for God. I'll do this. I'll do that. God said, no, I'll do it. And I'll do it alone. He's just trusting me. That's the gospel. That glorifies Him. So this is at the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. And people, this is why faith is of such great issue. Why faith is so important. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul now moves into, in this chapter, so that you'll follow the flow, there are two incidences in this chapter that'll help you see. Because we're going to go back and forth on Paul and Peter and Barnabas and a bunch of people here. So there are two historical incidences. Verses 1 through 10 is the Jerusalem incident. Something that happened in Jerusalem. Something that happened in Jerusalem. Verses 11 through 21 occurred in Antioch. It's an incident that occurred in Antioch. Now, this is where we begin to see clearly no one is perfect all the time. Not Paul, not Peter, not Barnabas, not anyone. As great as these men are to us, they have their points of failure where they don't see it. Where they do not see the consistency of just trusting Him. So get into your mind now. We're going to study two incidents, one in Jerusalem, one in Antioch, and we're going to see how no one is perfect all the time. And this is one of the reasons we have this study of one another, serve one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, give preference to one another, all the one another's that we're studying in Scripture. Now, so let's take a look. Verses 1 through 10, the Jerusalem incident. The Jerusalem incident. And this is recorded in Acts 15, but we're not going to study it. We don't have to. To pick up what we want to pick up, we don't have to. Now the issue at the Jerusalem Council, is the gospel that we're going to preach to Gentiles. And a bunch of people have met in Jerusalem. No authorization for a council, by the way. But they're all going to meet in Jerusalem, and our battle is going to be, what gospel are we going to preach to Gentiles? Are we going to preach to Gentiles a gospel of salvation by grace and faith, a Christian life of grace and faith, or are we going to teach law? And I'll just tell you right now, Peter shines like you can't believe. Peter is so adamant in grace and faith that you'd be so shocked that he could ever miss it again. Just as like we're going to be shocked Paul will miss it again. But people, please understand, this is the problem. This is part of the battle. Will you continue to walk by faith? This is why Paul says the battle is a battle of faith. The battle is not a battle of sin. The battle is not a battle of knowledge and doctrine. The battle is a battle of faith. And you're going to fail. We're going to fail almost day in and day out. Well, I had it. Maybe in a whole circumstance at work or in the home. You entered it, and then right in the middle you realize, man, somewhere I got out, because this is not spiritual love. What I just heard come out of my mouth is not the words of love. The way I just treated this person at work or home, that's not spiritual love. So somewhere I went to the flesh. And I know it. Nobody needs to tell me. I hear it. I see it. So don't be hard on yourself. This is the battle. This is our battle, walking by faith. Okay, let's see if we can move a little bit in a few moments and in our study. So, Acts 15, issue, the gospel that we're going to teach to Gentiles, is it the gospel of grace and faith, or is it law? See? And Peter is going to be the main speaker for grace and faith. All right, let's take a look. Then, after an interval of 14 years. Oh, I like that. 14 years plus other years before this even for Paul. And he'll start coming into what you and I would call the limelight before accepting his letters and things. Don't get messed up in time. Well, it's been a year, it's been 2 years, it's been 5 years, it's been 10 years, it's been this, it's been that. And, oh, here I am. I'm 40 years old and I'm just now seeing grace and faith. I'm 50 years old. I'm just now seeing it. And you know, wasted time. And please don't do that. Because God doesn't carry this around. You know that song, Jesus doesn't wear a Rolex watch? Jesus doesn't wear any watch. It's the only problem with that song. He doesn't wear a watch. God doesn't wear a watch. Now he has one giant time clock in heaven, and that's going to be when the time starts again, the rapture of the church, and then the second advent. But as far as our day in and day out life, don't do that. But dear woman, old woman, in Hot Springs, Arkansas, just so thankful. Tears in her eyes said, you know, I'm an old person, and I am so thankful to see it before I die. I'm ready to die now. And I just smiled. You can't die. I need your prayer. That's why I go to Hot Springs. Mainly, that one person, she said, I see it. And I'm so thankful. And she's been in the church, in the body of Christ, you know, probably 60 years. So, it's not a matter of the time. Okay, went up 14 years. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. There's a great believer if we were studying profiles of people. With Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Now, Titus is a Gentile, and he's uncircumcised, and he's saved. All three. He is a Gentile. That's a mark against being to the law and the Jews. He's uncircumcised. That's grounds for doubting he's saved. He's uncircumcised and he is saved. Now verse 2. And it was because of a revelation. Alright, what does that mean? All right, it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or have run in vain. Okay, let's take a look. First of all, and it was because of a revelation. All right, so Paul is going to go to the Jerusalem Council under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. This is a revelation by God the Holy Spirit directed under God the Father. So we know that he's walking in faith in the Spirit and that he has been directed. That I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Okay, the gospel, grace and faith. That's the gospel that he teaches for the unbeliever and the believer. And he presents. Says that, here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. Here's the gospel. All you have to do is trust him. That's all. Trust the one that God has sent. That's the word gospel. God does the work. All we have to do is trust him. And if any of you have another view of the gospel, please let me know now or after the service. That is the good news. I, God, will do the work. All I want you to do is trust me. So this is the gospel. And this is what he told them. All right, he says, which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation. All right, now what's going on here? All right, let's first of all take up in private. Paul laid before them his gospel to the Gentiles of grace and faith, that all you have to do is trust him. No law, no do and do, no works. Just trust God to the Gentiles in private. Why did he do it in private? Paul did not want this to become a public debate. One of the worst things that happens in a public debate is this. Whether we like it or not, we get our eyes on people. That's why you have the word of reputation. He's not being so much sarcastic here. He's making a point. We get our eyes on people. We start judging and evaluating people. And Paul did not want that. He did not want it to get people oriented. He wanted to stay on the real issue, and the true issue is the gospel, and that is virtually impossible in a public meeting. It is virtually impossible to stay on the true issue in a public meeting, so Paul wanted it to stay on a private issue so that these men and people's eyes on man, on Paul, well, these guys are really great. Peter and John, they walk with the Lord, and James, and here's Peter or Paul. He used to kill us. Don't trust him. This and that, and he lies, and his gospel is not really right, and on and on and on. And pretty soon, what are you talking about? Talking about John, Paul, and Peter, and then over here, Paul. John, Peter, James, Paul, all of this stuff, and you've missed it. You're not even talking about what's real. So he wants this done in private. See, because, then he says, hope you see that. He wants the eyes on the real issue, not on the false issue. Then he says, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now what's he saying here? If they do not accept the gospel of grace and faith, in other words, if personality wins here, who really loses? What really is lost if personality wins? The gospel of grace and faith. And I've seen this happen. What the real issue is, grace and faith are the real issue, but they're lost in dealing with people. Make an issue out of people. Paul doesn't want that. So you want to see what he's saying here. So flow with it, because he's not being sarcastic. He's being very careful. And it was because of a revelation, leading of the Spirit, so we know he's walking by faith, that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel of grace and faith, which I preach among the Gentiles. I presented it. I laid it out. Gentlemen, this is what I believe. This is what I'm teaching. But I did so in private meeting, to those who were of reputation. Now, I want to get you guys together, and we're going to go over this for fear. I did it to them in private for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. In other words, the gospel would lose out here. And I don't want the gospel to lose out. Don't want the gospel to be what's going to be lost here. The gospel of grace and faith. Because we're going to deal with personality. So I just want to sit down, find out, let them know what I'm believing, what I'm teaching, what they're teaching, so that we can get this in respect, the proper respect. So he did not want the gospel, the issue of the gospel of grace and faith, to be lost. The majority people is seldom right throughout all history. If you study the history of Old Testament and New Testament, rarely will the majority be correct. It gets lost in emotion, people, false issues, all kinds of things come up. And Paul doesn't want to be running in vain. In other words, I don't want to get involved here and have my gospel lost in this whole big deal. And there are a lot of illustrations in the Bible and history, but I think you understand what's going on in that perspective. Then he says in verse 3 and following, and verse 3 and following really is going to get into the next issue, so this is a good place, the beginning of verse 3, the bringing of Titus along, who was not circumcised, and then what is going to happen at the Jerusalem Council. You're going to learn the characteristic of those who walk by law, those who walk by a system. Look at verse 4 coming up. Verse 4, but it was because of false brethren who had sneaked in to spy our liberty which we have in Christ in order to bring us in bondage. In one verse, you have such harsh words that give you the momentum of a system, performance system, false, sneak, spy, bondage. It characterizes people who are in some kind of a system, performance system. They've got to stop grace and faith. And they'll do whatever they have to do in order to stop it. Now they won't, but they're going to try. But I hope this has made sense up through our verse 2 here. And we will begin in our next study move right into verse 3 in the what's going to happen in this Jerusalem Council. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your head bowed and your eyes closed is to give some time and privacy to those who may be here this morning who've never accepted Christ as Savior. Those of you who have, you know how valuable this time is. What you're doing is in prayer for anyone who may be here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they'll see your prayers for those who may be here not really seeing grace and faith. This isn't just for the unbeliever here. You have a very important responsibility, privilege. But if you are here and you've never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and faith alone, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit, to believe in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is to respond to the love of God. And there's only one way in which we can respond to the love of God, and that is by faith in the one that can be sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You understand that. You understand now how you should live. Don't depart from the gospel. Don't leave grace. I implore you. Stay with how you're saved. God hasn't changed. His grace is even much more. Not only is it taken away, not only, as most Christians say, you have to now earn that grace, and if you really fall, God can't use you, and God this, and God's going to do that to you, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that for His love. No, no, no. It's even greater grace. Much more. Don't leave it. Don't move to another gospel, which is really not another one. To stay with that by which you're saved. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves, to open up the Scriptures, to allow your Spirit to reveal these things to us. So, Father, that you will continue to deal with us in grace, that we might return again and continue our flow in this great epistle. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.